Thank you for listening to the New Life Church podcast. If you need any information about our church, or if you'd like to give online, please visit us at newlifekingman.com.
We thank you, Jesus. We thank you, Jesus. And all God's people said, amen and amen. You can be seated this morning. Hallelujah. Don't you love that song? You know what? I want you to think about that for a moment. You know, we sing that song, and that is a declaration. That is a declaration to your family. How many want their families blessed? Raise your hand. Amen. We need to speak that blessing. Can you say amen? You know, the wording of that song comes right out of the book of Numbers. God spoke to Moses and he told Aaron, this is how I want you to bless the people. And he talks about God turning his face and his favor being poured out. I don't know about you, but I want my family, I want my children, my grandchildren, my great-grandchildren, as long as we are on this planet, I want the heritage of the Lord to be in my family. Can you say amen? Such a powerful, powerful thing. Well, when you came in this morning, you probably went, oh my gosh, what are they up to now? Everything's changed. I know your favorite seat, it used to be over here, now it's over there, and those of you that were in back now are up front. It's amazing. It's like it's revival. Hallelujah. Amen. Amen. Well, we just thought we would try something out. And so, actually, I want to show you something, being that I'm not on camera right now. But we're going to change the lighting, maybe, if it works, so that I could come all the way down here and start preaching down here. So when Doug looks at me funny, I can just get right in Doug's face. We were talking about it the other day, and so it was a thing. Where's Shay? There's Shay. So you're probably wondering what's going on. Well, I told you last week what we were going to do is answer questions. This series that we've been in on Family Matters has been really an important series, and we've talked about marriage, we've talked about parenting, grandparenting, we've been talking about the family. Last week we asked you to submit some questions, because oftentimes there may be things that you want to know about, or you want a deeper explanation of something that I said in a sermon or in some other passing that you say, you know what, I need to know about that, about my family. Well, we wanted to dedicate this time to be able to ask some questions. So Andy and Shay are going to act as our moderators. They're going to be asking us the questions. And Kathy and I, hopefully, will be able to answer those questions concisely and to actually a place where we can help you. Amen. Isn't it fun? Come on now. I know it's different, but it's fun. Amen. So, with that in mind, Andy, I guess you get to go, or Shay gets to go first. Which one?
I get to go first.
All right.
So, like you said, these are questions that you guys submitted, and so we're just going to jump right in. So, first off, the first question is there any family or marriage that is broken that God can't bring back together? And if so, first off, part one is there any marriage that's too far gone? And if not, what are some of the steps to start that restoration process?
So if you've ever been in counseling with me, no matter how difficult the situation is, I always lean to the side of hope. Amen. Because I believe that God is a restorer. The Bible tells us that he is committed to restoration. He says in the book of Joel, he says, I will restore the years that have been eaten. And the whole idea, the whole dynamic of salvation is that we would be restored back to the original intent, what God has. That's what salvation is restoration. So it doesn't matter if it's a life, a family, a children, it doesn't matter a business, it doesn't matter what thing that we're bringing to the Lord, I believe God is absolutely able to restore that. Now, here's the question. Will it be restored? Well, that really is going to be determined by your surrender. Somewhere along the line, what we have to do is we have to surrender our marriages, our homes, our family, our children, whatever it is that we want God to restore. We have to surrender that to him. And then we have to do what he says. I think the thing that probably hinders most marriages and families when it comes to restoration and God moving is that what we want to do is we want to do what we think is right, what we think ought to happen, or we get some secular mindset of this is what marriage ought to be or some worldly idea, and then we want to integrate that in. And listen, you have to understand, and this is going to be something I say on a regular basis, in the kingdom of God, the direction is counterintuitive to the world. What the world says we ought to do, God says don't do that. That doesn't work. It may work in the short term, but in the long term it won't. And so we have to do what God tells us to do through his word, through his revelation, and through what he is speaking into our lives. So yes, I believe that, and I believe the first step to that would be surrendering to God in our lives.
Beautiful. All right, so the next question is sort of like in addition to that, right? So he's talking about surrendering being the first thing. But this question basically is, what is the best way to bring God into our marriage, family, and home, like to start that process?
Well, again, I think that, and I'm going to have Kathy speak to this too. I think the best way is that we make time, that we say, look, we're going to deliberately and intentionally put God into our marriage, into our home, into our parenting, into our family. That what we're going to do is we're going to pray together, we're going to read together, we're going to, whatever that looks like for that family. I don't know that there is a particular method. You have to find what works for you, but the fact is that we put God in it. And I could tell you this, when Kathy and I started breaking into that, to be honest with you, it was very awkward. It was very difficult. I could talk to strangers about Jesus and pray with them easier than I could her. And it's like, why is that? And I think it's just because of the familiarity and because of the fact that it's like, you know the real me, and so here I am being spiritual, and you're going, yeah, right. Uh-huh. Yeah, you better pray for that. You know what I'm saying? And it kind of gets difficult.
I think also we have to remember that before our marriage comes God, and that we are always Christians. You know, if we say we're going to live for God, we need to make sure that we have that relationship. I remember so many times in our younger years, earlier part of our marriage, it's like, you know what, God, if you want to speak to me, I know that you'll just speak to my husband and he'll tell me. You know, and it's like, and now I look at it, it's like, what? What's up with that, you know?
That wouldn't work for us.
No. Well, you know, I was really young. But you have, each one of you, each husband, wife, and even children, we need to teach them how to develop a relationship on their own with God. Because when we're working on that relationship with God, then things just fall off. And things just naturally come together, and God naturally blesses that union. But if we're trying to say, well, you know what, just change him to be what I, you know, in my image. And God says, no, I'm putting him in my image. And you know, there was a time, and I'll make this real short, there was a time where we were having, there was some dark years when we first took over as lead pastors. And there was this fight, and there was this struggle in the spiritual realm, and that's where God pulled me into intercession. That's where he opened up intercession to me, and I was able to fight on that spiritual plane for my husband, for our relationship, for our church. And there were times when he was battling so hard that he just, you know, a lot of times it came out, you know, in frustration, it came out, and it was manifest in different ways. And instead of me getting back at him and saying, well, you know what, you just need to go pray, which is what I wanted to say, what I did was, there are times I even went into the bathroom and said, I gotta go to the bathroom. And I would go into the bathroom and I would say, God, he's your son, you need to take care of him. You need to deal with him right now.
Wow.
And so...
I guess you guys are getting all the secrets.
But what that did was I took that frustration, and instead of engaging in an argument, I took that frustration to the one who could bear it and to the one who really could do something about it. you know, because and that's where it needs to begin. It needs to begin in that personal, one-on-one, deeper relationship, because God is an infinite God, and we can't think that we've made it, that's all that I get, that's all that God has for me. No. As long as we have breath in our lungs, God has eternity. He has so much more for us. And it is our job as his children to pursue that until our last breath.
Amen.
So the next question is how do we communicate more positively? And then also, how do we, what are some tools that we can understand one another more effectively?
So communication is more art than it is science. And communication, I believe, is something that has to be learned, because when you're the communication style or the way Kathy and I communicate may or may not be the way you and your mate would communicate. The point is that what we do is we determine that we are going to communicate, that what we are going to do is make sure that we are speaking our heart and make sure that we are communicating at a level where we understand. I think when it comes to the points of how you make that effective and what are the tools so that we can understand one another, is I think first and foremost, as husband and wife, we have to develop a relationship that's based in trust and in love, so that when we do come to a difficult subject, that we can, and I think what they call it is it's brave communication or bold communication, because it's just like sometimes, like I told you when I was preaching, you know, if Kathy walks out of the closet and says something like, does this dress make me look fat? Well, if it does, I do her a disservice if I'm dishonest with her to protect her feelings. She has to be secure enough in our relationship to know that I'm not coming against her. I'm talking about the clothing. I'm answering the question. And so we have to have that place of trust, because when it really does count, when the communication is really necessary, when our hearts need to be revealed to each other so that we can talk and that we can say things that could be difficult in nature. So we have to trust one another. Once again, that has to be done through time and practice. The other thing that I think we have to do that fosters that is that as a husband, I need to listen to my wife's point of view. I need to listen from her point of view. So if she comes to a place where, and the only example of that I can think is if we're sitting there and she says to me, I don't feel like you love me. I don't feel like you love me. I have to listen. What is she saying? Okay, so my interpretation of that is very logical. Well, I told you I love you. What she said is, I don't feel like you love me. So in other words, I may be saying it, but she's not getting it. And so rather than being defensive and saying, I do too, and then starting a fight, what I have to do is I have to be willing to say, wait a second, she is seeing something or experiencing something that either I don't see or I do not intend. And so what I have to do is I have to listen from her point of view. She has to listen from my point of view. The problem where communication starts in all relationships starts going sideways when I make it about me. When I make it about what I'm going through, what's happening to me, what's going on. That certainly is a part of it, and we do need to talk about that. But if the other person does not trust that you have their best interest in mind or that you're understanding them, it goes sideways right away. So I think, number one, we have to be deliberate in communicating. We have to practice it. And number two, the thing that's probably the most important is that we listen from the other person's point of view. Go ahead.
Something that really helped us early on was the book Five Languages of Love by Gary Chapman. And if you've never read that, or if you've read it and it was a long time ago, you should read it again if you're having communication issues, because it tells you how to communicate on the five different levels. How do you speak their language, and so how do you speak their love language to make them feel loved. and how to push past because, well, that's not my language. No, but it's them. And if you love them like you say you do, because we're in a covenant. Marriage is a covenant. And it's like, okay, I'm in this covenant. I need to learn how to speak his love language, and he needs to learn how to speak mine. So if you've never read that book, that is a great place to just refresh to help bring understanding to that communication.
Would you also say that in communication that it's the small things, it's the small conversations that establish then the pattern? So if as a husband I always respond flippantly or off the handle on even the small stuff, even if it's in a joking way, that either undermines or builds trust, depending on how the little things are responded to. So then when the big things happen, it either drives my wife to me for, you know, that communication, or drives her away. Right. Would you agree with that?
Yeah, I think that, and that's probably the, you know, in the book of Song of Solomon, it says it's the little foxes that spoil the vine. And usually the big things, when something's really big, because it's big, we see it. And so in general, we tend to, you know, aggressively grab a hold of it and fix it and get through it. It's the little things that pile up. Just one little thing after another, after another, after another. That begin to pile up that either we ignore or we don't confront, little things that seem to go on, little irritants that we don't put aside quickly, that after a while it builds this frustration. And then down the road we wonder, why is this reaction? Well, because we've let things go. So I think addressing little things quickly, even though they may seem insignificant at the moment, they have a tendency to build up. It's like barnacles on a ship. They may be really small, but if you get a lot of them on a ship, it will slow it right down, and it will hinder its performance to the point that if it grows too large, it stops it altogether.
So let's say that, you know, you're on this journey of trying to communicate and trying to keep it open and trying to not let the little foxes come in. But what happens when you get into a disagreement and now things are said and feelings are hurt? How do we stop from spiraling into anger and resentment towards the other one?
I think that's where being deliberate and being aware. I think one of the things that that happens is when we get into these arguments, and when a husband and wife will start to argue, they lose their awareness of what's going on, because they move into this place of defensiveness. The moment you move into defensiveness, you are done communicating, because now, whether you will admit it or not, your intention is to win. So now I'm going to win at all costs. So I'm done listening to you, because now what's happening is while you're talking, I'm actually formulating my rebuttal to what you said before, and I'm not listening to you anymore. I'm not engaging with you. And so when it starts to degenerate into this thing where now there's hurt feelings or there is things that have gone sideways, sometimes what we have to do is be aware enough to say, we need to stop. We need to stop and take a break for a moment, because our emotions are getting the better of us. And what right now is we're responding to one another simply out of emotion, how we feel in the moment. And sometimes what you need to do is stop whatever period of time that is. I don't believe that you ignore it. What you do is stop till you can get yourself under control and get your emotions leveled out to where now you can deal with the problem. And then again, I think the practice of understanding that it takes two to tango. That means that even if I'm seeing this as somehow this is all them, I play a part in this. And even if my part in it is simply that I'm connected, I play a part. And so what I have to do is be aware of my contribution. And even if it's my contribution is the lack of understanding, or that I'm confronting something in a way that's not healthy, or confronting something in a way that's not loving or honorable or respectful, somewhere what I've got to do is back up. And so before, I think the thing is before the anger and the frustrations start, I think we have to slow it down and say, we're going to stop this problem before it becomes one, and then come back to it. If you get there, if you are angry and you get there, listen, anger, the Bible says this, be angry but don't sin. Don't let the sun go down on your wrath, neither give place to the devil. That's Ephesians 4, 26 and 27. So there's a lot being said there. Anger is not the problem. It's what you do with the anger. It's what you allow anger to do with you. So sometimes we are angry because it's legit. It's an angry moment. But now I get to decide, I get to choose my response to that anger. How am I going to, what am I going to do? Am I going to just say, okay, it's not worth it, this is, you know, we got to slow this down, whatever. I get to choose my response. The Bible also says that the wrath of man does not work the righteousness of God. And so one of the things that we have to realize is that getting angry here and being angry isn't going to solve anything. And so getting loud and boisterous and, you know, intimidating and all those things is not going to solve the problem. So the best thing to do is, once again, be aware, slow it down, calm the emotions down, and maybe take a pause for a little bit and say, okay, now let's come at this and let's figure this out while we are not in this emotional state.
Many years ago, Pastor Howard had a sermon that entitled How to Have a Good Fight. And what it was setting the ground rules. It was before you get to that fight as a couple, setting the ground rules. Okay, this is how we're going to resolve conflict. And being something that we both can agree on, and doing something that it's like, okay, when it gets to this point, we'll take a break, we'll take time out. And so if you find that you're having a hard time communicating, you're always going back into that, and the anger is coming back, that might be a good step to take. Write it out. Put it on a whiteboard. Write it on your bathroom mirror if you have to. You know, things, you know, how to have a good fight. And the norms that you're going to expect from each other that you agree on. That's like, okay, this is what we're going to do in order to resolve this and maintain peace in our home. Another thing is that we need to understand that we need to forgive, be quick to forgive. You know, there were times when we would get into, I remember times, you know, we would get into something, some sort of a heated discussion. Well, then he would have to go to Jacob's Ladder or something like that, and he'd leave the house. So while he was gone, here I am doing dishes, and I am formulating my argument because he's a really good debater, and I am not, you know? And so I have to formulate what I'm going to say in my mind. Okay, he said this, or I'm going to say this. He said this, and I'm going to say this. And 9 times out of 10, he would walk in the door, and it would be an hour and a half later, and I'm ready. Here we go. And he'd walk in the door, and he'd look at me, and he goes, I'm really sorry. I was wrong. And all that, would just...
Well, when you have to go teach...
When you just dissipate.
When you have to go teach anger management while you're angry... Don't work well.
But
you get over it quick.
And so he would come in and he'd apologize, and then I would just say, I would have to say okay, and I'd have to forgive, you know, because, you know, 1 Corinthians 13, it says, keep no record of wrong. Keep no record of wrong. Stop keeping score. Don't keep score. Be quick to forgive. Be quick to love, and then that anger and that resentment and our thing has nothing to take root to.
My turn?
Yep.
How do you handle a spouse? We live in a time with a lot of distractions, and I know this is something me and Shay have struggled with, is getting one another's undivided attention. And when you don't have it, how do you handle that? How do you address that? Especially when the other seems to not think it's a problem.
Yeah, and so that comes up probably more often than you think. And so, again, it's sometimes I think that this idea, I deal with this in counseling, is one of the partners in the marriage says, I just don't feel like I have their attention. I feel like when we do sit down to talk, there's, you know, distraction, or their mind is somewhere else, or they're not giving me their undivided attention. And so in counseling, what we talk about, especially with that other partner, is to say, look, you have to understand that this is important. And so it may require that you go the extra mile and actually be maybe over the top kind of, it's like you shut the TV off, you shut the phone off, you find a private, if you have children, you make sure they're either in bed or they have a babysitter. You go somewhere where there is no distraction so you can be 100% focused. Because when you, just like any of us, if we're talking to somebody, if you've ever talked to somebody and they're kind of like, they're, you know, as you're talking, they're looking around or they're texting. It's not, you know, people, I thought you did that for real. I thought, oh my God, this is a real thing happening right now. I thought.
Live demonstration.
Live. But, you know, the whole thing about texting is
so how are you going to handle that right now?
Exactly.
Feelings.
Yeah, well. But, you know, in the texting thing, because I've had people say, certain people have said to me, that I'm listening while they're texting. You're in two conversations, okay? You're thinking, you're typing, and you could be listening, but the reality is you're distracted. And it is important. And so what I stress is, as I stress with the mate that has the struggle, you have to be aware of this. You have to be aware that you don't always give 100% attention. And it is your responsibility to make sure that you communicate through body language, through tone of voice, all these things, through eye contact, everything, that you are paying attention. And that is a difficult one, and it's something that has to be worked out.
Well, and also, as on the other side of that, you need to make sure that not just nagging, but say, I need some time with you. There are times when his schedule is so busy and my schedule is so busy that I look at him and say, literally, put me in your calendar because I need some time with you. You know, we need to go on a date night. We need a date night. We need time alone. And where the phone shuts off because his phone sometimes, and not always, but a lot of times his phone is going off and he feels the need to answer it. And it's like, oh. But there's times when it's like, okay, I need some time with you. We need to talk some things through. I just need your attention. I miss you, even though we live in the same house. You know, I miss your attention. I miss you. And we just need to make those emotional connections with each other. And so be a little bit more assertive and put them down to a time. Pin them down to a time.
So this one kind of goes along with, like, expressing your, like, need, something like I'm feeling neglected, I'm feeling ignored. This one would be like, how would you deal with a spouse who makes me feel insignificant while meanwhile treating everyone else better?
Yeah, and so again, in a counseling situation, making sure that person who is not making the other one feel important, make sure they understand the importance of that. So the thing is that in my mind, it's Jesus, her, the kids, ministry. Okay, so she gets second place. Jesus is number one. She gets number two. These guys get number three. Because I have to love her. I have to prioritize her more than them. Otherwise, I can't love them the way they need to be loved. Right. And so that's just the hierarchy that God established. And so in a counseling situation, I have to make that very clear to that person. In a marriage situation, if Shay is feeling that Andy is not prioritizing her or not making her feel significant, then that's one of those conversations where you sit down and you say, "Hey, I have to talk to you about something that's very real." And when she sits down and says, "Look, I don't feel like you prioritize me, or I don't feel very important." It is very important that the person hearing that listens from the other person's point of view. The tendency in that is if Shay came to the table and said, hey, Andy, you don't make me feel significant. You tend to prioritize others over me. You don't make me feel very special. His tendency, his knee-jerk reaction will be to defend. No, I don't. I don't do that to you. He may not even realize he's doing it. That's why there has to be this thing. So if there's anyone here, because inevitably these questions came from you guys. So if there's someone here dealing with that, then both partners have to be intentional in this. The partner that doesn't feel special has to be intentional to communicate that. And the one hearing that has got to resist the temptation to be defensive and say, okay, I need to look at what I'm doing. What am I doing that's communicating to you that you're not special? And so then have that conversation and then make the changes that are necessary.
Well, and by saying that, no, I'm not, what that's doing is that's making them feel insignificant. That's discounting their feelings right away. But I wanted to speak to that person that feels insignificant. And a lot of you need to understand that your significance does not come from your spouse. Your significance comes from your father. That's why it's important to have a relationship with the father, because he's going to help. Because when you feel satisfied, that satisfaction that only God can bring, then you're not looking for it. Yeah, it's like, hey, it would be really, really nice if we could talk to each other once in a while, you know. But you don't feel like you need that. They're not, because you're asking them to meet a need that only God can fill. And that search for significance and that search for identity has to be grounded in the Word of God, has to be grounded in that relationship with God. And you find that in worship. You find that in personal worship. You find that in personal prayer and communication with the Father. And you find that in His Word. And so I guess that's it.
That's good.
So we're changing gears a little bit. We're going to ask a couple of questions about parenting. And so the question is how do you reach a prodigal that is still in the world? How much intervention is too much intervention? And is there ever an appropriate time to cut them off or allow them to, disinvite them to family activities, limit their activity if they're, you know, continuing to engage in, you know, prodigal behavior?
So yeah, I think that first of all, there's probably in all of our lives people in our lives, extended family, that are off into the world. They're not saved. They're not living a godly lifestyle. And we care about those people. So it's probably a no-brainer to say that we absolutely turn them over to God, that we surrender to them and we say, you know what, God, I've got to give this person, I've got to give this child to you. We have to remember, especially when it comes to children. And this was something that was very difficult for me, because I'm a very hands-on type. I'm the kind of parent, even now. So even, you know, he's going to be 33, she's 32. You're going to be 33. So even now, she's if I bit. Thought there was a problem that was significant, I'd just show up at the house. Uninvited or not.
And he does.
And so I
a lot.
I'm always in my pajamas. So I'm like, what are you doing here, John?
It's not true. So I'm a very hands-on person. And so my tendency is to want to take that burden on.
Right.
And then now it becomes my problem to fix. Well, I could tell you that the only one that can deliver a prodigal is Jesus. So when we go back actually to the story of the prodigal, we look, what did the father do? The father didn't chase the prodigal. He let him go. He sat on the porch and waited for the return. Okay, I'm certain that the father talked to God, prayed, said, please let my son, my daughter have an aha moment. When they're in the thick of it, let them, you know, realize what's going on and let them realize they can come home and that they can return. I think that we have to do that. As far as if you still have that relationship, you're still in relationship, you have got to prioritize that relationship. Look, you can go in preaching, you can go in telling them the Ten Commandments and how whatever they're doing is wrong and all of that. That is not going to win them. It's not. You could show up and say, you know what, you're a demon going to hell. They already know that, okay? What they need to know is, do you love them? The fear is, here's the fear. The fear is, if we love them, we are afraid that they're going to think that we condone their behavior. We don't condone their behavior. We are not saying your behavior is right. We're saying we do not like one thing of your behavior, but we love you. Now, if they come to your house, you know, if you have a child that drinks or is using drugs or, you know, doing those things that, you know, off into the world doing that stuff, and in your home, well, it's your home, your rules, okay? You are welcome. It's kind of like this. It's the best illustration I heard is relationship is like a house. So when somebody comes to your house and knocks on the door, most of us or a lot of us have what's called a screen door. You know, we have a screen door, so there's a barrier. So we look at the person there, but we notice there's mud on their shoes. So we say to them, take your shoes off and you can come in. If they insist on keeping their muddy shoes on, well, you can't come in because you're not bringing the mud into my house. But you can come in, so take your muddy shoes off. Then when they come in, they come into the entry area. That's very shallow relationship. But then they go a little further. They go into the front room. We're a little deeper into intimacy. Then they go a little bit further into the kitchen or dining room. Now we're breaking bread together. It's even further. In a home, the bedroom then would be the pinnacle of intimacy, and there's only one person. That's your mate that can go in there. And so it's this idea of coming into levels of intimacy. But at each level, there's a place. It's like, okay, you can't bring that into this place. You can't go here with that. So we have to have a set of boundaries, but those boundaries are not to prevent them from coming in. It's to prevent their stuff from coming in. And I don't think there should ever be a time, unless there is just really aggressive behavior, complete disrespect, that we ever cut them off. When I say cut them off, is that sounds like what we're doing is like, that's it, I'm done with you, I'll never want to talk to you again. I don't think we should ever do that. I'm going to always keep the doors of relationship open. Now, he may cut me off because I won't allow him to bring his muddy shoes in. And that may be the thing, but I haven't shut the door and the opportunity for relationship, because relationship is going to be the thing that makes the difference. Amen.
All right, this one. Is there's so many different types of parenting styles these days, gentle parenting, old school parenting. So this one's about, is spanking a valid form of punishment? Is there an age limit for spanking? Do you stop spanking at some point?
Well, I do think, I think personally that spanking is a valid form of punishment, but I do think that it should be the last resort. I think that oftentimes spanking is, the problem with spanking is that when we level that kind of punishment, we're usually angry when we do it. And that's really, any punishment, any punitive action that you give your children, do not do it while you're angry, because it will always be inflated. So whether that's you're going to restrict them, ground them, you're going to take privileges away, or spanking. When you are angry, your tendency is, that's it, you're grounded until you're 55, you know, and you can't, what's happening is you're responding out of your emotion. Or when you're spanking, you're being aggressive because you're angry. One of the things that we did is, these guys did get spanked when they were little, but I didn't do it. I did it one time out of anger, and it was not good. It was with Jason, and it scared me. And unfortunately, it so I changed my MO. But Andy tells that I would want to calm down, so I would say, all right, you're getting a spanking, go to your room and sit there. Well, now I'm mad. So it takes me an hour and a half to calm down. Well, he's got to sit.
That hour and a half? was not fun.
So he's waiting. But yes, I do believe there's an age when spanking no longer becomes effective because they just endure it and then move on. Right. I think what we have to do is, first, we have to, before there can be punitive action, there needs to be consistent discipline, and that means training, that you're communicating. That, you know, if you have not communicated the expectations of the home and your kids are violating them, but they don't know what they are, then they don't have a problem, you do. And then what happens is they end up getting punished for something they don't know about. And so I think what we have to do is we have to communicate through relationship and bring discipline, consistent discipline. And then punishment, the natural and logical consequences of behavior, then has to be equal to the crime. You know, if the spilt milk story, just clean up your mess. That's the punishment. You know, the problem is we tend to overinflate it. And so, yes, I do believe it is a valid form. I believe it's acceptable, but don't do it ever when you're angry. And please make it the last resort.
Well, I think with the spilt milk example, there is just an example of it in me as a father is, you know, one time, you know, Oliver was spilt something, and you know, I was frustrated. I operated out of anger, and then literally within an hour, I spilt something, and I was surprised on how much grace and leniency I gave myself. And then Shay looks at me and goes, you know, your son did that exact same thing just 90 minutes ago. And I had to make a decision in that moment that, you know, if it's something that I'm, look at spilling something, being, clumsy, that's not intentional, you know. And so I had to realize that it's like, well, wait a minute, the same grace and leniency I would show myself, I should probably give my son. And so that's, can you speak on, this is not in the card, so curveball. Anyway,
this is the last question.
Yes. Can you speak on when there needs to be punishment or consequences for actions, but how do we address consequences that may potentially inconvenience the parent?
Yeah, so one of the things that happened is I never, when these guys were growing up, and I don't know how this all came about. God was just gracious to me. I never leveled a consequence or a punishment so that was going to affect me. So in other words...
And
so
when he did, he took it back real fast.
Yeah, so I did. So, you know, here we are driving down the road. You know, we're heading to Dairy Queen, right? And those two are beating each other up in the back seat, and I yell out, "That's it! We're not going to Dairy Queen." Well, I wanted to go to Dairy Queen. You know, and so what the thing I think that we have to do is we have to be thoughtful. We have to know our children. If I can, just because you're on the stage, because I know a little bit about Oliver. And so I know, like Oliver, I know, like, for instance, spanking doesn't really work well with Oliver because he just grins and bears it and moves on because he figures this is going to be really short. And then I'll be over. If you take his iPad away, he is all of a sudden in a whole new realm of crisis. And so they have found out, because through conversation, that restricting him from that time or whatever is far more effective as a punitive action for bad behavior than any other thing. So I think you have to discover what it is that your children respond to. What do they respond to? And then we cannot punish without giving them an understanding of what's happening. There has to be this, we have to teach. Because what we're doing is we're teaching them to control their life, their spirit. The Bible says that a man that cannot control his spirit is like a city without walls. And what does that mean? It means that he is vulnerable to everything. Even though it has the appearance of him being very strong, the truth is he is vulnerable to everything and is under that attack. So when we can bring control, because the Bible talks about meekness as being gentle strength or strength under control. When you have a person that has strength under control, they are highly more effective in everything they do because they're bringing control to their spirit. And so I think that whatever punishment or a consequence, and they have to be natural and logical. Natural consequences are those things that happen as a result of their behavior. Logical consequences are things that we impose on them because of their behavior. And they have to be natural and logical consequences. So.
Just one follow-up. I'm sorry. Is one thing that I found with Oliver is, you know, as a parent, I implement whatever the consequence or the punishment for bad behavior is, and then some time goes by, and my tendency was to, it's not that big of a deal. Come on, you can have your iPad back, or you can do whatever. And you know, I was talking with Shay. I was like, I just don't want to create this environment where, Dad doesn't follow through. You know, I'll be in trouble for a little bit, but he'll eventually relent, you know. So what I started doing was I started using that as an opportunity to teach him about forgiveness, about grace, you know, about redemption, these things. So yes, in a sense, I was easing up on whatever the punishment may be or whatever, but I used that as an opportunity to teach him what grace is. It's like, look, you did this when I told you not to. The consequence of that was you losing your iPad for 3 days. You've only lost it for a day. But I'm going to give this back to you because I'm going to be gracious to you. I'm showing grace. And so I used that as an opportunity to teach him a spiritual value. Now, there are some times where he comes up and he goes, do I get grace today? I'm like, nope, you're serving the whole 3 days, man. And you know, and so it using those things as an opportunity to teach, you know, a spiritual dynamic is, I think, we have found very, very important and effective. So,
amen. Well, there is no way that we could ever cover all the questions that could exist, obviously. Our goal today was to create a forum to where that you feel comfortable in asking questions, that you feel like you can come to us. Listen, there is no question, and I say this in all seriousness, there's no question that's silly. There's no question that's dumb. The reality is we all need to know. And sometimes I find in my life, even after all my resume of Christianity and all of that, there are still things that I just, I should have learned this when I was 12, but I didn't. And I have to go ask somebody. And I've learned that when I ask and when I get an answer, I do fundamentally better. Because sometimes those things that we don't ask, we're struggling with. It's taking its toll. So I want you to know that we are open. Any of the pastors on staff, if you got a question or something that you just need help with, or even just to work something out, we want you to come to us. We want you to say, hey, you know what, this is our need. We want that because we really do want to invest in your life. Does that make sense? I hope that the questions that we, because we got a lot of questions that from people, I hope that those questions were helpful, the answers were helpful. And we hope that this series has been helpful to you. So why don't we just stand to our feet real quick. We're going to go ahead and close in a word of prayer, and then we're going to release you. Thank you for being a part of this time. So let's pray. So Father, right now in Jesus' name, Lord, we thank you, Lord, for this day. We thank you, God, for all that you're doing. I pray, God, for every home, every family, every marriage in this place, that your blessing, your favor would be upon them. God, help them, instruct them, teach them, lift them, strengthen them, God, in all that you do, God. And we thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you. We'll see you next week.
Thank you for listening to the New Life Kingman podcast. We can't wait to see you next week.